Thank you, Dan. I do indeed need your prayers. I don't really know what we're going to experience tonight. I did jot down some scriptures, but I have no real concept of the message that needs to be brought forth. But I do appreciate the thoughts that we heard this morning of our brother Roger presented to us a challenge for this new year. I don't think he really wanted to create New Year resolutions, but he wanted us to be resolved to live this reality that we are given in the scriptures, that not to be able just to talk it, but to live it, so that we are not hypocrites, so that our children see something in our lives that they want, that they can cling on to, that will carry them through. And this is not what he said, but this is kind of the message that I got from that we need to be genuine Christians, not in word, but in deed. I appreciate very much the song that Manon chose tonight. Take time to be holy. Take time. That's on my mind right now, because we're looking at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year. And time is what man measures. It's how we mark our lives. It's very important to us, not necessarily to God. And I've thought of our New Year's resolutions, the concepts, and I have nothing against those. In fact, I think they are very beneficial to us if we use them for our soul's welfare. If it's for the physical, they're of no value. But if our New Year's resolutions are for our soul's welfare, they're of great value. To a New Year's resolution involves us taking action. And to take action, we need to know why. What are we trying to accomplish? There has to be a purpose. And so that has been kind of the focus of the few minutes I had to put down some scriptures, is what is the purpose of mankind? And so it's a train of thought and exchange that God has had with mankind over the centuries that gives us this grip of the reality of our life. Why are we here? What is our purpose? And how can we resolve to do it better? And so I'm going to begin at the beginning, as we frequently hear. Let's begin in Genesis. And I'm going to begin chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." I don't want to slip past this concept of let us make man in our image. There's a lot in that little phrase. We're talking about a plural pronoun, our image. So it was a communication between God. We have one God, but there is this plurality there to some concept or to some aspect of it. But why did he want to make man in their image? And I think embedded in that is for fellowship, for relationship, for interaction. God didn't create us to set us on this little remote planet way out there called Earth, in the middle of nowhere, to exist by themselves. He wanted to have a relationship, and so he made them in his image, in their image. And then he gave them dominion over everything that he had created in the previous days. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, or created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now there's no great spiritual secrets there. He wanted them to have dominion over his creation. I would like now to jump over to the second chapter in the 15th verse. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There became the first spiritual, the first soul I guess you would call it a commandment, a direction that God gave man that had to do with his soul. Not only his physical body would die, but there would be a separation of the man, the creator, creation, and his creator if he broke that commandment. And we all know that Adam and Eve did partake of that tree that they were forbidden to eat of, and that they did suffer the consequence of a separation. There was the death of the body and the death of the soul. We were now fallen. And what all that entails and the consequences, someday I would like to discuss that, but not tonight. But I think that mankind no longer had a relationship with his God. I know there's theology out there, and I'm not promoting it or discouraging it, that we all lived with God before we came to this earth, but we just don't have a memory of it. Whatever happened, we lost that relationship that Adam and Eve had with their God. There was a barrier put up. Did it destroy all of our purposes for mankind, or God's purpose for mankind? Did that get totally eliminated and stopped? And now we are turned loose out there on that remote planet? No, we all know that there is still a purpose that God has for mankind. And in fact, if you go to I believe it's the 9th chapter of Genesis, where Noah is getting off the ark, God reiterates that same purpose for Noah and his family, to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish the earth. And that the animals and all were to live in fear of him. So again, mankind was given dominion over the creation. But where did we learn about all the other spiritual aspects of our purpose here on earth? And so I would like to start with Deuteronomy 6. This is in the Mosaic period, where God is dealing with a prophet. He has chosen a people, and he has chosen a prophet to communicate to them, to help bridge this void that was created when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. We lost this relationship, and God is trying to reconcile that breakdown. And he does it in a stepwise fashion. I'm going to start with Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to read verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shalt be in thine heart. The very first thing that God wants to establish when he's trying to reach out to this people is our purpose. And it's, we take it as a commandment, but it's more than a commandment. It is stating our purpose. We have a God, and he's identifying himself as that God. But he's saying that thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And it's a very significant love. It's with all that we have. It's so easy for me to say that I love my wife or that I love one of you. But that's not what God has asked us. He's not asking us to love him. It's to love him with all that we have. It's a significant step above that. I can't describe it to you. I can't explain it to you. Because I have not reached there. I have not fulfilled my purpose. Because I have limitations that I put on it. But that can't be. I've got to go be genuine. I've got to be real. It's got to be my reality that there is a God who has asked for all of my love. I'd like to turn to the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 4. And ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and then cleave unto him. That's a full-time job. It's all-encompassing. It's my life. Granted, he asks that we have dominion over this earth. But this is all of my heart. Everything that I can produce is for him. I'd like to step back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. You see, those people had been chosen, and they had been brought out of a captivity, but it wasn't easy, and it was difficult for them, and they had to learn lessons in their difficulty so that they would know their God. But not only to know their God, but to understand themselves. And he wanted to humble them. I wish I could say it was just the nature of mankind, but it's actually the nature of Satan that gets lifted up in pride, that exalts itself. And as our brother Roger said, the natural man is an enemy to God. And yet God is reaching out and he's wanting a relationship with us. And he's saying, love me with all that you've got. And if you do that, you can't be proud. Because you understand that you come with nothing. There is nothing that we can offer. Everything that we have been given. And so he wants this relationship so we know who he is and who we are. And it's not an equal or a level playing field. It's not even on the charts. But God wants it. That is our purpose. And we are to take time to be holy, to fulfill that purpose. I'd like now to take a large leap in time as God continues to teach those children of Israel that he had chosen. And I'm going to go clear into the New Testament now, into Matthew. I'm going to go to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. I'm sorry, I didn't take time to mark this book, and it's awful fine reading. It takes me a while to find stuff. Chapter 23, I'm going to begin with verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee, gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. I apologize, that is not the scripture that I wanted, and yet it is part of that relationship. That while Jesus walked upon this earth, he desired to create a relationship, and yet they would not. It answers part of our problem. Let me see if I can find
chapter 22.
Okay, you're right. Thank you. We'll go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And begin with the 37th verse. And Jesus reiterates that commandment that was given back in Deuteronomy. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And there is incredible wisdom in having these two commandments together. Because it is so simple for us to set back and not live the life that God has asked, but to talk the life that God has asked us. I can say, I love my Lord. And it would be so simple to fool myself. And the scribes and the Pharisees had done that. They thought they loved the Lord. They dedicated their lives to the church. But they gained influence. They gained power. Such that they didn't realize it. But that had become their God that they loved. Oh, they had the right words that they loved God, but it wasn't in their heart. And so he tied two commandments together. One, that's easy to fool ourselves. The other is not so easy, to love our neighbor as ourselves. I often fear, because he gave us that measuring stone, that measuring stick. Do I love my neighbor? It's easy for me to say I love you, and it's easy for me to love you because you love me. I had a person today that came in and was in need. I like to say I loved her. I did provide a need, but I struggled. I don't know whether she was conning me. I have every reason to think she was. I was frustrated because it says it is better to give than to receive, and yet she irritated me. No matter what I gave, no matter what I did, it was not enough. She wanted more. She was praising God, and she had all these words, and it was shallow to me. And I questioned myself, was I doing this out of obligation? Was I doing this because that's what good people do? I don't know. I did not get a blessing from that. I know that. And so I struggle. But that is a measure of my relationship with my God. Is did I love her? Even though she was full of flaws. Even though I think she had a relationship with a man who she should never have a relationship with. Even though I think she is involved in activities that she should never be involved with, did I love her? I don't know how best to reach those. It's not ours to be successful, but it is ours to try. And yet I didn't try with her. I failed. I didn't give her a sermon. I didn't even try to tell her what her responsibilities were because she irritated me. I got the scriptures out. That was a measuring stick. What is my purpose here on life? I missed it. We do know that there is forgiveness. There is a God who loves us, and he died for us so that we can be forgiven, so that we can take time to be holy. I'd like to turn to John 15. Begin with verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He laid down his life. He gave it all up for me. That sounds pretty. But it wasn't pretty. They beat him, scourged him. I don't need to make it more ugly than it was. But he suffered it for me. And I had the little inconvenience this afternoon. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. He repeats that. Over and over throughout his ministry, he repeated that. But I struggle. I'd like to go now to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Begin with verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's this relationship that God had planned for Adam and Eve in the garden, and he has carried it forth. And even though we fell, and that memory of whatever was that we had with our God, he is trying to bridge. He's trying to reconcile. He's reaching out. He's given us measuring sticks. He's given us commandments. And he wants us to be separate from the world. We have to no longer be that natural man that's an enemy to God. We have to be his sons and his daughters. Sons and daughters to the Almighty God. And he has stooped to want that. I'd like to go back to John, in the 6th chapter. Begin with verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He is trying to extend the knowledge that he is the owner of everything. He knows our needs, and he will provide them if we will obey him, if we will be his sons and his daughters. Christ had performed miracles. And the miracle, didn't go back and read this thing in context, but if I recall right, this was shortly after Christ did the miracles of the loaves and the fishes, where he fed thousands, and people started following him. It was a day and a time when there wasn't surplus food like we have today, where we gorge ourselves. They were in need of food. And he provided. And so the people were coming. And Jesus detected that their heart was not wanting relationship with him. They were wanting the miracles. Whether it was the food, the fish and the loaves, or whether it was healings, or whether it was casting out of devils, that's what they came for. And that's not the purpose for our existence here on earth. And Jesus was trying to back them off of that. He wanted a relationship on the soul, from the heart. I'd like to turn to 1 John. Chapter 3. Read the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again, through John in this situation, is communicating this purpose for why we are here on earth. And it's not a stagnant purpose. It is a process. It's a continuum. It's becoming like Jesus so that we will recognize him when he does come. When we do see him face to face, we are built or created in his likeness. And yet, we have lost the ability to know that likeness, except through the miracle of the scriptures and through the power of the Holy Spirit in touching our hearts and showing us one step more that we need to take. We can't be satisfied with where we're at, no matter where we are. So many of you are so far above me. But you can't be satisfied. You still need to improve because it's a continuum. It's a lifelong process. I'd like to turn to Mosiah, the 11th chapter. We're going to begin with verse 187. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again, yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. That is our purpose, in a nutshell, is to become members of the kingdom of God. But it requires being born again. And we have this little quotes around that. And that's not what modern-day Christians call being born again. It is something that changes deep within me, that drives me, that is my whole purpose in life. It's got to be a dramatic change. It's not a one-time experience. I'd like to turn to Moroni, the 7th chapter. Begin with verse 24-25. Wherefore, by the ministerings of angels, and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men began to exercise faith in Christ, and thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing, and thus it was until the coming of Christ. And after that he came, men also were saved by faith in his name, and by faith they become the sons of God. There is this overriding relationship that God wants with us, and he associates it with becoming sons and daughters of God. And as we have experienced in our lives, having sons and daughters, that is an incredibly close relationship. And yet, I don't know that it even compares with what God has in mind for you and I with him. I'd like to skip on to verse 52 and 53, that same chapter of Moroni. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found of it, possessed of it, at the last day it shall be well with them. Our goal is to become part of the kingdom of God. And this is how we do it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all those who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that they may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, they shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. We just read almost the exact words in John. I would like to close going back to John, the 4th chapter. I'll read verses 21 through 24. Jesus saith unto her, and this is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus understood her past, but didn't condemn her. She had a past history, possibly compared to one that I dealt with today. And yet, he loved her. And he taught her lessons that are still coming down to us today. He saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is our mission. That is our purpose. It is to worship our God, our Creator, in truth and in spirit. And I wish I could tell you how to do it. All I know is to take one step at a time, to have a new heart, to be born again, to exercise your faith, to pray with all you have for that love, that charity for our brothers and our sisters. Because that is the true measure of whether I love my Lord with all my heart, might, mind, and strength. And what a New Year's resolution. Thank you.